Bible to Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, Luke chapter 12. And the title of the message this morning is Ready. And even before we begin, I want us to pray. And I'm just going to ask you to seek the Lord with me in this moment, because I think that what Jesus is teaching here, there's no way we can do this in our own strength, in our own power. And thankfully, we don't have to. And so would you join me as we call on his name even in this moment? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And we acknowledge that we fall short of your glory. We fall short of your standard. Lord, that we are weak, that we are nothing, that we are desperate for you to do in us and through us what only you can and what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, would you awaken our souls to an even deeper level? And would you help us to see the way that you see, Lord, to think the way that you think? Jesus, show us wonderful things from your word and teach us how to live in light of the fact that you are coming again. Teach us, we pray. Lord, we seek you. We want to know you. We want to love you. We want to worship you. You have made us, not for ourselves, but for you. And so, oh God, please, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What does it mean to be ready? To be ready for Jesus' second coming. You know, there's different extremes that people respond to this teaching with. On the one hand, there are those who try to speculate, and sometimes they don't even speculate. Sometimes they just boldly and yet foolishly try to predict the exact timing of Jesus' second coming. And there's all types of dates that have been thrown out over the years, you know. And all of them, of course, have been wrong. And yet, people will often follow that, and people will make drastic decisions about their life because of what a person says or a group of people say. And that's one extreme that you see in this world related to the second coming of Christ. The other extreme is just to forget all about it altogether and to just go on living our life like this is all there is and like his return is not imminent and couldn't happen at this moment while we're here today. I mean, if Christ came back at this moment, would we be ready? That is, would our souls, would our hearts, would our minds, would we be ready? Are we so distracted by the things of this world? There really are those two extremes, I think. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 48, instructs us about how to be ready. And so I want us to read this passage, and then I want us to peel back also and to see how the Apostle Paul responded to the second coming in those letters that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where the major theme there is the second coming. And you're going to see the same things there that you see here in Luke 12. You're going to see the same things, of course, imperfectly in Paul, that you see perfectly in Jesus. And so before we read this passage, let's just remember the context of where we are. It's amazing when you think about it that the true and living God who created us, who made us, and who we have rebelled against and sinned and turned away from and stiffened our necks and hardened our hearts, despite our sin, pursued us in love, came to earth, born of a virgin. Why? To serve us. Which is staggering when you think about it, that the master, the king, would come and serve the servants. And not just servants, but rebellious and sinful servants who don't deserve his service. And yet he came to live the life that we never could and to die on the cross for our sins, in serving us to the ultimate way, taking upon our wickedness on himself. And then, of course, being victorious over sin and death and hell in the resurrection. This was Jesus in his first coming serving us. And then he comes to his disciples and he says, listen, now I'm going to go back to the Father who sent me. But when I go, we read it earlier in the service, Acts chapter 1, I'm going to come again. And in the meantime, I want you to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to spread my message, to spread this good news that God who created is God who serves and who serves the deepest needs that we have as human beings. Now, not many people have thought about the fact that at his second coming, he comes not just to be worshiped and praised. You'll see it in this passage that we're about to read. He comes again. Listen, Jesus' second coming, he comes again to serve us. To serve us. And so would you read it with me? Let's stand together. How do we prepare our hearts and minds? Jesus says in verse 35 of Luke 12, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service. This is the master. Truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You can be seated. How do we respond to Jesus' second coming? How are we to ready ourselves for this cataclysmic event? Well, he begins by saying, listen, you need to stay dressed. Or the way that the King James puts it is really kind of more literal to the original, and yet, you know, for us to best understand it is, hey, stay dressed. Literally, it means to gird your loins, but since we don't gird and we don't wear loins, it's hard for us to understand. But if you lived in the first century, whether you were male or female, you wore some type of cloak, a tunic. And when you needed to get something done, I mean really get something done, when you needed to work, when you needed to run, when you needed to be active, when you needed to do something, you would have to first, you know, because skirts get in the way, man. I know it's hard for you to imagine unless you've worn a kilt before. But you can't really run fast in a dress and a skirt, can you, ladies? And so men who wore tunics in the first century, in order for them to run, to be active, to get something done, they would have to gird their loins, which means they would have to take all that extra cloth and pull it up in their belt and tuck it in, and then that way they could hit the track, all right? That way they could run their spiritual 40-yard dash in a 4.2, okay? That's how it happened, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm coming back. And here's how you are ready. Gird your loins, which means this, right? Waiting on Jesus' return, which is what it is. It's waiting. Waiting on Jesus' return is not a passive waiting. It's not what the Thessalonians were doing in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We'll get there in a moment. But many of them heard the teaching of Jesus' second coming, and they said, well, if he's coming back soon, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm just going to, maybe they thought, I'm just going to sit on my roof and kick back and do nothing, maybe pray, maybe sing. And Jesus says, no, listen, he's going to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul later says. He says, if that's your response, look, get a job. Like, that's real practical advice about the second coming. Get to work. Get to labor. Serve me using the gifts and skills and talents and time that I've given you. Consider what vocational calling that you have. And yes, in the context of that vocational calling, you are to share the gospel and make disciples, help others to mature and grow in their walk with the Lord. And yes, through fulfilling your vocational calling, you care for your own needs and the needs of your family, if you're married, and your children, if you have them, and even your grandchildren, if you have them in the future. He says, listen, gird your loins. You've got to be actively waiting, serving me, giving me your everything. This last weekend, my children, they started their first job at 13 and 12, and boy, I loved it. One of them only had to work on Saturday, and so I got to take him to his first job at 12. And I love watching them play and do different activities. I love watching them play soccer, but I'm just going to be honest. I like watching them work at soccer games better than I like watching them play. And so yesterday, one of them actually worked four games reffing those games, and he actually got paid to ref four Little League kids' soccer games. And as I watched him work, and as I anticipate watching my other son work in the weeks to come, I was watching him work, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I was tearing up. I was tearing up. You know why? Because this is what men do. This is what men do. Men don't just play. I mean, yeah, there's a time for play. Men don't just recreate. Men don't just wait and sit back and relax and play video games. No, this is what men do. Men work. And then after the first game, he comes back and talks to me and he says, you know, Dad, I know how you talk to us about when we're out there, you know, doing our job, that you want us to cultivate relationships and get to know people. And so I started asking the guy that was reffing with me his name and where he was from. And I wanted to get to know the coaches and the other players. And Dad, I wanted to do what you talked about doing because I want people to know Christ and I want to share the gospel with them. And I asked them where they go to church and invited them to our church. And I thought, yeah, that's it, isn't it? I mean, that's what men do. Men work. And then in the context of their vocation, whether it's the Apostle Paul as a tent maker or Jesus as a carpenter, this is what men, and by the way, I just say men, I mean, this is what women do as well. This is what we do as human beings. In order to be ready for Christ's return, we gird our loins. We do something actively in love for other people, serving humanity. And we don't just do it like the world does it for money and for activity and something to do. We do it for a bigger purpose. We do it for a missional purpose. We do it for a Jesus purpose. We do it for an evangelistic and a teaching purpose. And so we seek to model the character of Christ in all that we do. And that's why we seek to do it to the best of our abilities. And so we've had that talk, haven't we, guys? We've had the talk. Listen, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men, so that others might see your labor and so that they might glorify your Father who's in heaven, so that you might make advancements maybe even in your profession, in your vocation, in your calling, so that you might acquire greater skills, not just in the work that you do, in the activities, but in relating to real human beings, like talking to them, opening your mouth and not just grunting. Learning to love people and serve them and meet their needs. And yes, you get a paycheck, and guess what you get to do with that? You get to care for more people's needs. I mean, yes, yours. You get to eat and have a place to live and all that you need to fulfill your calling, to fulfill what the Lord has you here for. And remember, it's bigger than just a job, but it's not less than that. And in the context of your work, you can be waiting for Jesus' return, and that's a good endeavor. Now, sometimes the waiting is preparing, is educational. In fact, it's better for you to have work to do and get a job, even if you don't get paid for it, than to sit at home and do nothing. You know that, right? I mean, the purpose of work is not even ultimately to get paid. It's to accomplish something good. It's to help other people. It's to love. It's to serve. And guess what? If you do that well in most economies, you will get paid. But even if you don't, you help other people in the name of Jesus and you serve them. That's wonderful. So it's better for you to do something than to do nothing. In fact, you know this, right? If you cannot be victorious over the covers, you know what I mean, right? If you cannot be victorious over the covers, the blankets that you sleep under at night, your sheet, then how in the world are you going to be victorious in the Christian life? I mean, the first victory is actually to get up and do something. And that's not to say you can't work in bed, but you get the point. The first victory, and maybe it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to get you to peel the covers off, or to turn the TV off, or to put down the meaningless activity and to do something in Jesus' name for His glory, for His mission. And for the sake of others, Jesus says, be ready. Gird your loins. Keep your lamp on. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep like the world does. And now, does that mean we should never sleep? Well, yes, it means we should never sleep. Maybe 1 hour a night. You know I'm kidding, okay? You lost an hour last night, and I can tell by looking at you, you lost an hour last night. All right, so this morning, permission, if the person next to you falls asleep, you can wake them up because they lost an hour last night. All right? But here's the thing. When he says, be awake, stay awake, he's talking about spiritually. I mean, spiritually ready. Spiritually awake, which will mean that, yes, you sleep well at night and you seek to rest your body, but then after your rest is over, you pursue God and you pursue His calling in your life. This is what you do. And so he tells a story, doesn't he? He says it's like this. It's like a groom who gets married to a bride. And you know what weddings were like in the first century. It was like Rachel and Clint's wedding will be this Saturday. Am I right? Yeah, this Saturday there's a wedding coming up. But their wedding actually starts tomorrow. I'm kidding, not in the United States. But in the first century, Rachel and Clint, weddings would oftentimes last an entire week. An entire week. And so what would happen is a groom who had a home who had been working and who had not only been working, but who had been responsibly working and making advancements, so much so that he had employees. I mean, they would have called them servants, right? He had employees. He had servants. And so, during the wedding celebration, the groom goes away with the bride, and he celebrates, and there's festivities. And so, at some point, the groom is going to come back home. And so, guess what Jesus says in this parable? He says, listen, if you're one of the servants, if you're one of the employees of the master, of the groom, then when he comes back, you need to be ready. You need to be ready for his return. You need to be awake. You need to be sure that when he shows up, you're there so that you can say, oh, master, what do we need to do for you and your wife now? You're married now. There's two people we got to help to take care of. All right, more food we got to cook. Cook the eggs, cook the bacon, cook the grease, whatever. And then there's, oh, we got more clothes to wash. She has more clothes than you do. We got to wash all these too. And so the servants are ready to do what? To take care of the bridegroom and the bride when they come back from the celebration. And Jesus says, you know what happens? When the master comes back, the one who just got married, he walks in and his servants are there ready to take care of him. And the master takes off his cloak and he goes over and he takes up the towel and the basin and he begins to serve them. And one of them's like, no, master, no, you can't serve me. I mean, I'm your servant. I work for you. You employ me. You can't serve me. And he says, shh. You were ready when I got here. And I love those kinds of servants. I love those kinds of employees who are ready, who are awake, who are working even when I'm not here, even when I'm not looking, even when you think I'm not looking. And so he says, I'm here to serve you. And the master begins to serve the servants. Now you get the point, right? You get the point, right? At Jesus' second coming, the heavenly bridegroom who comes back for his bride, we'll see if his servants are ready. And those who were ready, he serves them again and again and again and forever. Wow. To be served by God forever. Having already been served by him in the forgiveness of sins, is there a better scenario? Could you think up one? Could Disney think up one? They couldn't. And so, it's about being ready, isn't it, as a servant? It's about being awake. And Peter, the spokesman of the 12, you remember, Peter's always the spokesman. He stops and says, he's got his hand raised, and yeah, Peter, yep. Is this teaching for us or for everybody? And Jesus, does he answer his question? No. Jesus doesn't answer his question. He actually asks him a question. Which is a good way to teach, isn't it? So instead of answering his question, Jesus asked him a question. And you remember what he said. let's see, verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, let me ask you a question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. And so Jesus says, listen, Peter, let me ask you this. If there's a manager, now we think of management as in like a business or what is a manager in essence? A manager is a steward. A manager is someone who's been entrusted with responsibilities. And so if a manager is faithful, that is, he can be counted on, he's consistent, he's regular, he's available, he accomplishes the tasks that have been entrusted to him. If he's faithful and he's wise, well, he's discerning, he's critical in the healthy way, he's thoughtful, and the master comes back and he sees this faithful and wise steward, well, here's what he'll do. He'll do the same thing that you would do. If you had someone that was faithful and wise, and they properly cared for the money that you gave them, the task that you entrusted to them, the words, the instruction, the communication that you wanted them to pass on to others, well, what would you do? You would give that manager, that servant, more, wouldn't you? And you would give them more because you know that they would steward the more. They would manage the more properly. And if somebody needed something to eat, they wouldn't just dump it all on one person. They would be sure that the rations were fair, were equal, were distributed properly. And so Jesus says, that's who you ought to be. Now you realize that, right? You and I are managers. We are stewards. Our time is not our time. We should probably just stop talking of it that way. My time, it's not our time. It's time that God has given us. Our talents, our gifts, we didn't come up with those. We didn't decide to be born where we were born, to be gifted the way that we were gifted, to have the opportunities that we had, to even the ability to work hard. All those things are a gift from God. You didn't do anything for those talents. And then if you use your time and your talents and you get treasures, you get possessions from it, you don't think those are yours either. I mean, those aren't mine. They've been given to me as a gift from the master to be stewarded properly, to be managed well, to be faithful with, to be wise with, all of those things. And so, God, what is your calling for my life vocationally? What is your calling for my life in mission and in ministry? What is your calling for my life? What am I here for? I'm not just going to go through the motions of life. Because the second coming of Christ trains me to live to the fullest in the present and to maximize every moment, every second, every hour. You've got 24 every day to be maximized for God because none of them is yours. You have 168 hours a week that is to be maximized to the fullest for the glory of Christ, for the sake of his mission, for the good of others. You know that, right? I mean, this is what mature Christians begin to think like and act like. They know that Christ is coming, and that's not a game to them to figure out charts and graphs. You should probably stop spending so much time on charts and graphs and get a job and do something that helps other people and that opens doors to share the good news of Jesus with. The opposite is also not true. Christ's second coming doesn't make us lazy. It makes us loving because we want to be found faithful and wise and ready when he comes. Now, not everybody will be faithful and wise with what God has given them. Not everybody will be. In fact, there will be some servants who talk and think like this, and they'll often talk to themselves. He's not coming back. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. The delay is, he's not coming back. There's so many other things to get involved in this life. And what will be the evidence that this is true in their hearts? Well, he gives you two. You ready? Key evidences that you're not living properly in light of the second coming of Christ. The first one is you're just an angry person. You're just an angry person. And that anger results in violence. And I mean, nobody can talk to you. You're just lashing out at everybody. You're grumbling. You're complaining. You're just livid at all kinds of things. And people are like, why are you so angry? And stop it. I'm not angry. And if you have servants, other servants, you beat them. You beat them with your words. You beat them with your attitudes. You beat them with your actions. You just beat people. You just abuse them. And you know what that is? That's evidence that you're not ready. Your heart is not aligned with God and His plans and purposes for this world and your life. You're just angry. The second evidence that you're not living ready and properly is this. Jesus said it, right? You eat too much and you drink too much. I thought that's why I exist, to eat and drink 3 meals a day. And well, yeah, sure. But you can know you're eating too much and drinking too much, because if you're eating too much and drinking too much, well, we'll get to the gluttony and the drunkenness, but before we even get there, you're mismanaging what God has given you, because some of what you're eating and drinking, that is the good drinks, should be going to other people, right? So you're eating too much, and all you're thinking about is what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, which ties us into a few weeks ago, right? And if you don't know God and you don't see Jesus' coming and you don't live for eternal things and you're not storing up treasures on earth, that's all you got is what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, and you end up working for those things instead of working for God. And by the way, those things make terrible masters. And you could have the eternal master. And He'll give you what you need to eat and drink and wear. He already promised that, we saw a few weeks ago. He'll give you those things, but He doesn't give you them to overindulge in gluttony and in drunkenness. Now, you know what gluttony is. It's when you just, every meal, every day is just more and more and more and more. And gluttony is the same thing that was happening to the man a few weeks ago, you remember? He wanted to store up more barns and more riches. At the root of it was covetousness. Covetousness is just a desire for more. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with food, right? There's nothing wrong with a desire to eat. It's when that desire begins to rule you and control you. And you begin to not just eat to fulfill God's plans and purposes for your life. You begin to eat to eat. And food, though you wouldn't say it, becomes your God. And food is what you live for. I'm not even saying you should never have a meal like this to celebrate it and to enjoy. But if that's the consistent, regular, habitual pattern of your life, to eat, to eat, to eat, to drink, to drink, to drink. And yes, you're supposed to drink. But what happens to people is they begin to look to drink to give them what only God can. And when Coke won't do it anymore, and Kool-Aid won't do it anymore, and water certainly not going to do it, then they go to other stronger drinks to give them what only God can. And those stronger drinks, though they lie and say that they're here to serve you, are only here to captivate you and to become your master. And all it is, drunkenness is just idolatry. It's worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You can call it all silly stuff, and you can, it's idolatry. It's worship of the creation rather than the creator. And so is gluttony, and so is covetousness, and so is greed. And Jesus says, I come to serve you and to free you from all of those things. But you have to listen to me. And here's the reality. I'm coming back, and I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. I want you to take what I've given you in every area of your life and you decide where I want you to allot it, where I want you to put it. That's what it means to be faithful. You're taking what I give you and you're putting it in the right places. You're not just using it all for yourself. You're putting it where I want you to. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here. In fact, he says this, when I return, those who aren't faithful and who aren't wise, guess what? This is strong language, isn't it? You're probably not going to hear a sermon series at a lot of churches, the Cut You Into Pieces sermon series. Hey, come this Sunday, YouTube videos, come this Sunday. We got a new series that's starting. If you hate the church, you're going to love us. And here's the new series, and here's what it is. Cut people into pieces who aren't faithful. That's a good series, right? Well, it depends on what your goal is. Is your goal to communicate the truth of God's word for the sake of people, regardless of how they respond? Here's the reality. For those that God, the Creator, who made and fashioned people in His image, who have rebelled against Him and said, no, we're going to go our own way. Well, when He comes back, and those unfaithful servants, those rebellious, childish, sinful people, when He comes back, He won't be laughing at them. Here's what the text says. I know it's strong. He's going to cut them in pieces. That's severe. And that language of severity is really only getting at what hell in the lake of fire really is. But when you start talking like this, you have questions. Like this last week, I was teaching on hell at Gadsden State. And when you got a classroom full of all types of people, which, by the way, I'm just telling you, we live in a post-Christian world and a post-Christian country. And if you're naive to think that people just, you know, believe what Christianity teaches and what the Bible teaches, you're wrong. And so I began to teach on this, and, you know, one of the students who's an agnostic, and we've had lunch together, we've talked about things, he said, hey, that's the topic of our next lunch. And I was like, what? Hell, I want to talk about that more. And so Jesus says, listen, when I come back, some people are going to be cut up into pieces. And here's the thing. There are some people who know what is right, and they still don't do it, and guess what they're going to get? A severe beating. A severe beating. If you actually know what is right and you don't do it, the beating is going to be severe. But then he says, suppose you don't know what is right, you're ignorant of it, but you don't do what you're supposed to, you're not ready. Suppose you're ignorant and you're not ready. Well, then it'll be a light beating, but it's still going to be a beating. And what is Jesus teaching here in this passage? The same thing we've talked about over and over again that not everybody understands and sees. Listen, there are varying degrees of punishment. There are varying degrees of hell in the same way that there are varying degrees of reward. And varying degrees of reward go to those who are faithful and who are wise with what God has entrusted to them. And the varying degrees of punishment go to whatever level of evil and wickedness a person lives in. Okay? And so, whether it's cut into pieces or severe beating or little beating, all of them are what happens to the unfaithful, to the rebellious, to the wicked, who reject God, who reject Christ, who reject the truth, and who say, nope. I don't care. I don't care. I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to serve the creation. I'm going to serve my needs. And that's what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, please don't. In fact, he would say this. Didn't he say this? He said, to those who've been given much, much is required. So if God has given you a lot of time and treasure and health and life and relationships and networks and opportunities and resources, money and possessions, if he's given you those things, then much is required of you. I mean, because he gave those to you not just for you, but for him and for his purposes. And if you've been entrusted with much, then all the more will be demanded from you. And so these are really important truths, aren't they? These are important truths. These are sobering truths. And these are truths that should drive us to live differently. How can you hear what Jesus is saying and keep living the same? I mean, this kind of stuff gets to the depths of your heart and who you are. And so a couple things that I want to share just to kind of land the plane, all right? What you see Jesus teaching in Luke 12 is the same thing that you see in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In fact, think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. All these passages are on your outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It's really kind of the thesis statement for the book. This is Paul putting into words what Jesus taught. He says, here's what I remember about you, Thessalonians, Paul says, remember before our God and Father your work of faith, work, notice that, you could circle it in your mind, work of faith, because faith always produces works. That's why the faithful steward is the believing steward. The unfaithful steward is the unbelieving, because if you don't have faith, you won't have works. But if you do have faith, you will have works. You'll be a good manager, a good steward. He says, your work of faith and your labor of love. Notice labor, key word, and then love. Love will always result in labor. It will, it will. And spiritual labor, physical labor, all of those things. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness. Are you going to have opposition to these things? Yes, you're going to have opposition. And the only people who will persevere, who will remain steadfast, are those who have a deep and abiding hope. Because their hope is not in the outcome of the job. Their hope is not in what their boss does or doesn't do. Their hope is not in how much money they get or don't get. Their hope is not in any of those things. Their hope is in God. And so they can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15. And they can know that their labor is never in vain, even if they get unjustly treated and not paid fairly. I mean, all of those things. This is a labor, a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. And he says, this is what characterizes you. So, he would say the same thing, get a job and live for Christ. Next, in chapter 2, he continues on, and you see that there's more than just working. I mean, look at what Paul did. He says in chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, he says, but we were gentle among you. Notice he wasn't violent, he wasn't beating the servants. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's a strong image for the Apostle Paul, the manly Apostle Paul. A nursing mother? He says, yeah, I loved you. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but yeah, that, but not only that, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We loved you, and you knew it. There was affection. There was caring. Notice this. He uses familial metaphors, family metaphors. He says, I treated you like a mother. Which, by the way, listen, if you're married and you have children, this is where faithful gospel sharing and discipleship starts. It starts in the home. And so a father ought to be, in some ways, motherly in the way that he shepherds his children. Affection, nearness, closeness, love, tears. He ought to be able to say these things to his children, but it doesn't stop there. And if you're not married, you don't have children, then you need to have spiritual children. And they might even be older than you, but they're people you're investing in, like Paul was, the church at Thessalonica. And he says, verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. That's not laziness. Our labor and toil. We work night and day. Who wants to work night and day? I want to get off. Well, not if you understand things rightly. Get off from what? Your off time is the eternal new heavens and the new earth. And yeah, you get to sleep every night, but Paul says, I work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, even Paul made tents so that he wouldn't be a burden to this new church at Thessalonica. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. He said, not only was I motherly, and not only did I work hard, you also know this. You know that our lives were holy lives, pure lives, exemplary lives. Well, here's the thing. Could you say that to your children? By God's grace, for sure, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a mature expression of the Christian faith, could you say, you know I loved you. I laid down my life. I was affectionate. You know how hard I worked to give you something to eat and to have you a home. You know these things. And you know how I lived out a holy life in front of you. You saw it. And then he keeps going. He says, verse 11, for each of you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you to walk like a father. So he was motherly and he was fatherly, which is the point, right? It'll always start in your home. So we've done something to try to serve you and to help you with this. One of the things that you received when you came in addition to your regular outline, was what we're calling a message discussion guide. You want to take it out now if you got it? You'll see it pulled up on the screen too. It's on our website, and so every week by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon, we're going to have this guide available. And it's not, you don't have to use this, but this is just one way that you might want to use, whether it be with your family or with spiritual children that you're investing in. Jesus, here's how he did it. He chose 12 men. He chose 12 men, and he spent time with those men. He shared the word with them. He evangelized them. He showed the word to them. He modeled the character of God. He was God. And he taught them the word of God. He taught them the truth. And then he served the world with them, in front of them, and then he mobilized them to do the same. And so this is what mature Christians do. This, you're supposed to be evangelizing, making disciples. And so this is one way for you to practically do that. In fact, if you've been a Christian probably for 3 years, everyone who's been a Christian for 3 years, if even that long, ought to be in some way, through their vocation, through their life, in their family, sharing the gospel, discipling others. And this is a tool for you to use in that way. So what we're going to do is take the Sunday morning message each week and then kind of summarize it and give you questions that you can lead out in around a meal, around dinner, around lunch, around breakfast, with you, your wife, your children, with you and four other people that you work with, or just two. I mean, 3 to 12 people. We're not talking about a lot. Just suppose this. Suppose 100 people in this room who are a part of Christ's fellowship invested in 3 people the next year. Suppose 100 of us invested in 3 people, relationally, personally, not just wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, here's the gospel, now, you know, get dunked underwater and see you later. I mean, really doing what Jesus did, okay? What if 100 people invested that way for this next year in just 3? We'll say 3 to 12, but let's just say just 3. Well, then there are going to be more disciples this time next year, and they're going to be better disciples. And I think that's a helpful way to say it, more and better disciples. That's a good summary of our mission, vision, and goal, isn't it? More and better disciples. More disciples, that is evangelism, and better disciples, that is equipping and training those that live in your home, around you, or wherever else. And so this guide helps you to think through that. There are a lot of different curriculums, a lot of ways. But here's the thing. What we're trying to do is do some of the work for you in that, you know, I'm going to study 20 or 30 hours every week, and I'm going to preach and teach, or whoever else, you know, preaches and teaches on Sunday is going to study 20, 30 hours a week, and they're going to tell you what the passage means, which I hope I've done today, right? I'm going to explain the passage of Scripture to you that God has revealed to us. And then we're going to take that, so all that hard work, you don't even have to put 20 or 30 hours into it. I'll do that, and whoever else preaches and teaches. You take that, learn it, hear, listen to it, and then you take that guide, and somebody, Bradley Pinkerton, others, will spend hours putting that in a format that is digestible and that has questions that you can use to help others to think through those things. And so this gives you a way to invite people with you to say, hey, we're going through Luke, come listen. Somebody listens, and then you say, hey, you want to get to lunch, get together for lunch? And you can just walk them through, or 5 people through. But here's the point, more and better disciples. Every Christian, this is how you respond to the second coming of Christ. This is how you respond, with faithfulness. And yes, in working hard through your vocation, but remember, there's a mission, and that mission should look like evangelism and teaching and training and equipping. And I think in a small group like Jesus led out in. Okay, this is the thing you see over and over. I won't go through all the passages. I want to give you a couple other ways that you can be equipped and trained. All right, last week you heard from from Cohen. I'm going to ask Cohen to come up here again. And so, Cohen, I'm going to ask you to come up here again. And remember, Cohen's going to be leading a class starting next week as a part of Christ Fellowship College. Remember, the point of all of this is not just to learn more information, although that's part of it. The point is not just to learn more information, but to practically apply God's truth in his mission in the world. And so I introduced Cohen and Amy, their family, their kids to you last week. Told you that Cohen was recently pastoring for about a year, but before that spent almost 5 years in Belize, serving, equipping, training pastors, small groups of pastors, okay? And then he's going to be teaching a class that lasts 6 weeks, starting next Sunday morning at 9 here on campus. And in that class, he's going to help equip and train us to be more effective missionally, evangelistically, and in making disciples here. And so what did that look like when you were in Belize, Cohen? Tell us what that looked like.
Sure. When I was in Belize, I gathered a group of pastors and church leaders, anybody that would come and wanted to be a part of this. It was a two-year training, and we went over things like how to study your Bible, Bible study methods. The fancy word is hermeneutics. Old Testament survey, we studied every book of the Old Testament. New Testament survey, every book in the New Testament. We had a class on the church. What is the church? How do we do church? What's it look like in the Bible? What does the Bible say we should do church like? A class on the Bible doctrines. We studied 10 different big doctrines in the Scriptures. Doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, end times, salvation, things like that. Just very practical things. Evangelism. And then we had our last class out of all those classes. We had 8 different classes. The evangelism and missions class. So now that you've learned all these things, how do you take it out to other Belizeans yourself? And I had 2 different groups that went through the 2 years of training while I was there. Thank the Lord.
There's 2 groups. We've got a picture of the groups. Tell us about this first group that we see here. These are, you know, pastors, church leaders in Belize. This is one of the small groups that you're equipping and training. All right.
When I went to Belize, I was thinking, there's going to be hundreds of people that want this. And my first group, there was 7. So I was thankful for the 7. And they went through the whole 2 years with me. We started out with more in the class, but these were the few and the faithful that kept going. The 3 men there in the back were pastoring churches. The lady on the left, the gentleman next to me, the tallest one, that's Gideon. He was really just a star student and just a blessing. And there's more about him later on. But that's his wife next to him. And these other ladies here served in their churches also. And it was good. It was challenging. When I was training in seminary, I asked my senior missionary who was there already, should I be studying Greek or Hebrew more? Which one? And he was like, brother, listen, if you want to learn another language, learn Spanish. But otherwise, they're miles away from Greek and Hebrew. And so it was pretty basic. More basic than I thought, but it was very good.
And remember I told you last week, Cohen and I, we went to college together, seminary together. Here, this next picture, this is a different group, right, that you also trained and equipped, another small group, another small group of individuals, all right? Tell us a little bit about them.
Sure. These are actually all Kekchi Indian people there in Belize. There's a lot of subcultures within the Belizean culture. This group was pretty special because the Kekchi Indians, they sort of stay to themselves. They have been evangelized. They do have churches and the like, but they're hard to sort of get among. Another thing about this group is they were all Catholic, and they went through our training, which is just extremely biblical. And we actually met in their little church in their village, which is a Catholic church, to do the training, and they are way more Protestant than they realize, but we just learned Bible.
That's good.
Yep.
Yeah. All right, last picture. This is Gideon, where he's graduating, you know. Tell us a little bit about Gideon. He's really a picture of the fruit, some of the fruit that the Lord, you got to see practically in investing in a few over the span of 2 years. Tell us a little bit about Gideon.
When I first met Gideon, he was already, spiritually and in his Bible knowledge, he was already where I was hoping all of my students would be when they graduated. So when I met him, he's this anomaly. The Lord just moved on this man when he saved him and gave him a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a hunger and thirst for evangelism. And so he was definitely a star student. I ended up attending his church. We started at a church out 8 miles back in the Bush when we first went there, and then we started attending his church eventually. And it was a huge blessing to be able to teach him things, and then hear on Sunday morning him saying those truths to the whole congregation. And just very gifted evangelist, and has been able to teach others since I've left. That's things good. That we learned while I was there.
And that's the goal, to invest in faithful people who will then teach others also.
Absolutely.
That multiplication.
Yes.
All right. So thanks, Cohen, for serving us in this way, teaching this class beginning next week, and for equipping and training us to be on mission here and then wherever the Lord might lead us into the future. Through our vocation. I mean, it's okay to be a tent maker, and you can still do this as a tent maker.
Oh, yeah. I'm doing it now.
You're a tent maker now. All right. All right. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
All right. So I just wanted to give you one glimpse. I have like 1,000 more, but I know the sermon's already an hour long, so I'm gonna help you here. What are we talking about this morning? Being ready. That's it, being ready. When Christ returns, suppose he came today, would you be ready? Would you be found faithful? Has he served you? And when he comes back, will he serve you more and into eternity? All right. I'm going to ask Seth to come up now and the team. And they're going to lead us in one last song together. And then we're going to celebrate communion. But as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to reflect on what we've seen from Luke 12. What we've heard. And to think, Lord, what are the implications of this for my life? It may look differently in everybody in this room's life. But what are the implications of this for my life? This time next year, what should be different? How can I share the gospel? How is the Lord raising up new small group leaders? Moms and dads who are going to equip their children even more faithfully? Grandchildren? Friends? Just pray as we sing this next song, and then let the Lord speak and guide you. All right, would you stand with me? This next song, Lord, would you continue to do the work in our hearts that only you can. Speak to us, we pray. And Lord, light our hearts to be on mission with you, to serve wholeheartedly in our work, in our families, in our lives. In Jesus' name.